I'm very thankful for the choir, and I was couldn't help but as they're up here singing. You know, I guess I'm always the glass is half empty guy. But I was thinking that in a few weeks, three vital members of the choir are going to be moving, and so I encourage you, if you would like to be part of this choir that praises the Lord, that you would see Brother Sachs concerning that, and we rejoice with the choir and give thanks to God for it. I also was admonished by a brother this morning just to remind you a couple of things. First, that there are membership forms back there on the rack on the wall, and that we encourage membership here. We think that is part of the commitment. Now, we're going to love you regardless of whether you join or not, but we do encourage membership. And secondly, we also encourage believers' baptism, that we believe that's what God has commanded. And if you have yet to identify yourself with Christ in baptism, we encourage you to do so. We'll find the wet place to put you there. And if you would like to be baptized, and I know that some of you have mentioned that even in the past, then please see me concerning that. We'll plan a baptismal service. Always a joyous occasion. Now, this morning, we're back in John chapter 6, and in our reading this morning, you know that that is where we are, and we're kind of jumping in. We're looking at beginning in verse 28, and we're going to try to go through verse 34 today. And I remind you, really, that the key verse here in John has to do back in John chapter 6 and verse 26, where Christ says, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs that have pointed them to their Messiah, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They had the wrong objective at heart. And Christ, who knows all, understood that as he's speaking with them. And we are going to jump in here into the richness of this teaching, which is applicable to us as well in our generation and time. Because Christ himself said in Matthew 7 that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And that will is focused upon Christ, where God himself, the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. Would you bow with me and let's ask God's mercy and blessing on our time to study this morning. Father, we come to you as those that need to learn at thy feet. We beseech you that God the Holy Spirit would be our guide this morning. Father, speak through me. Help me to be able to speak. And I beseech you that we might all have ears to hear, that this might be a time of refreshment in thy word, that this might be a time, gracious Lord, when you would meet whatever need is necessary in each one of our lives, whatever void is there, whatever trouble is there. That whatever we say this morning, Father, from your word might hit a chord and point us to the only hope, the only one who can help, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you for this marvelous teaching, Father. And we pray that in our time we might be able to fit it correctly and apply it correctly to our own lives, that our priorities and our thinking might be straight before you, and that we might, as we talked about this morning early, present our bodies a living sacrifice to thee, holy and acceptable unto thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I heard a message that was given by Bob Jones Sr., who, as you might guess, was the founder of Bob Jones University. And he was speaking to a group of young people, and he was speaking in reference to a young lady that had made a poor decision, a poor choice, and had attached herself to the wrong sort of people and had gone and to some kind of a party or something, and there had been a lot of drinking there, and the result of that was a terrible car accident, and she became a fatality. And he was making the point, and somehow or another this has always stuck in my mind, this little phrase, never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now, I hope that you catch what that is saying. Because in the decisions that we make every day, we are making priorities with our life. And of course, in that major decision, which overrides all other decisions and what we do with our life in general, we can either sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate, or our lives can be focused on that which is really important, the permanent. And of course, the permanent here is our Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him. Now, the world has its priorities. And like nearsighted bugs, it is all focused on the immediate. And never mind, as the Scriptures say, we brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of the world. It all seems to be focused on the here and the now and getting what we can right now. And never mind the brevity of life. It's uncertainty. The world system would captivate your heart and your mind and tie it all to right now. And you see what a terrible tragedy that is. Oh, that was focused upon this last week as we did the funeral of Brother Finley. What a blessing it is to be able to speak to others in a congregation about someone who didn't have their focus on the here and the now, but had their hope fixed upon Christ, obviously, in their life, and had a testimony that was far-reaching to others. I want us to begin by looking in Hebrews chapter 12, a little statement that is made. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. Where we read, the writer says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." Now, many things could be said here. But here is a man, Esau, who, in effect, as a young man, sold his very birthright, which is the equivalency of his appropriate and rightful relationship with God Himself, for some stew, because he was hungry. And we all can kind of look down our nose at that and say, "My, isn't that the most ridiculous thing that you ever heard?" And yet, if we're not careful, as we, not only for ourselves, but obviously as we see others all around us, people everywhere are selling their relationship with God for a bowl of stew. Same thing is going on today. The same kind of mentality has even crept into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the focus is no longer upon Christ, but the focus is upon immediate gratification. The focus is upon me having my wants and my desires fed, as if all I can see is what is immediately in front of me, instead of having my mind and heart fixed upon pleasing God and saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Thy honor and thy glory. Now, if you would, go over to John chapter 6, and I want to remind you that the crowd, and especially the religious leaders in the context here, should be ripe for instruction, for the Old Testament had spoken clearly of the Messiah coming, and in fact, that was the expectation. If you look back with me, look at John chapter 4 for just a second, and look at verse 25 in the account of the Samaritan woman at the well. Notice what she says. And here this is a Samaritan woman who is what they would consider an outcast, a half-breed, and yet she very clearly knew something that these Jews also had to know. The woman said to him, that is to Christ, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and that when he comes, he will declare all things to us. She was expecting Messiah. The Jews were anticipating Messiah. Messiah has come. Messiah is in their midst. And yet their mind is not on Messiah. As we read in verse 26 of chapter 6, their mind is on the feeding. We got a free lunch. Their mind is not on who he is, but on what he brings. Their mind is not on the purpose of the sign, but the benefit of it. The immediate benefit. And the purpose of the sign, of course, was to show that Christ, their Messiah, has come. Not on feeding hungry stomachs, which was really a residual thing. If Christ had come to feed the hungry, do you not think he could feed everyone in the world and continue to feed everyone in the world? And of course, realistically, he's doing that anyway. But I'm talking about he could have done it in a supernatural way, just like the manna from heaven that we will talk about here shortly, all the time. But that's not what man needs. Oh, man needs his stomach to be filled, but more than that. Because of the fall of man in sin in the garden, and dying you shall surely die, and the corruption of man's heart, that his mind is on evil continually, man needs something much greater than a sandwich. He needs paradise restored. He needs a new heart. He needs new creaturehood that only Jesus Christ can bring. Now, there are at least three communication problems or gaps, and I just want to remind you of these as we approach now, as we're moving from what Christ did in feeding a multitude, which was purposely done so that he now might feed them spiritually, he might teach them, and that their ears and eyes would be open to the truth. And indeed, though there are three really huge communication problems that keep them out of tune with Christ. And by the way, you and I have a responsibility not to make Christ in tune with us, but for us to be in tune with Christ. Amen? And we should all be aware of these things so that just like everything else that issues forth from God, that we might be dependent upon Him even to reveal Himself to us. For we are continually reminded of the words of Christ when He says, for without me, you can do nothing, and you can't understand anything either. Now, the crowd had a completely different priority than Christ. They were looking, as we've already seen, at the food and not at the provider of the food. Not understanding the significance of Him, but only, in their view, understanding, well, I can get a new meal. I can get some more bread in my stomach. If we look back in John chapter 3, look at the conversation again that Christ had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 10. Christ said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. You're not listening to what is being said. And then he goes on to say, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? My friend, God is trying to and is communicating with man. And God, who is infinite in the heavens, has an enormous gap with regard to you and I. And so when Christ is teaching, we need to put ourselves in tune with Him and not be locked into our own foolishness and ignorance, because we are nothing before Him. It's like Job in the Old Testament when he was saying the things that he did, that God was not really fair with him. And God came down and gave him a lesson. He didn't even explain to Job what was going on, except, where were you, Job, when I created this and when I did that? Where were you? Tell me if you have understanding. Again, we need to get in sync with Him. And then secondly, the nature of biblical truth must be unlocked by God. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a reminder of that? And that's why we're always dependent upon Him. We don't come to the Word of God arrogantly as though we got all this figured out. We know everything. We know nothing unless God reveals it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verses 12, beginning, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. There's the issue, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man, which is where all of us have come from, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Christ, in that sense, might as well be talking to a stick. And yet we are moral beings, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, and God has put it in our heart, an accountability, and we have a responsibility to hear Him. Sometimes when we don't even understand the things of God, when we're studying in His Word, which is very often, we need to just trust Him. Receive them by faith until God clears up the confusion, because we do look through a glass darkly now. Now the point, when any of us come to the Word of God, which is the voice of Christ for us, we must approach it not according to our own will, not bringing our own agenda and our own priorities. We must recognize we're dealing with glorious things, not common things, and we must approach it prayerfully, recognizing that without His Spirit, we are just as blind and deaf as these individuals that we're going to see in this context here, and hopeless. So God help us as we look at these things. Now let's begin in verse 28 with the sufficiency of belief in Christ. Now, Christ has just answered a question here in verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal. Then in verse 28 he says, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Now you see immediately the response that they have given has the wrong objective. They are spending their energy seeking temporary benefit instead of seeking everlasting benefit. They have sacrificed and are sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now notice in verse 27, just to go back for a moment there, that there's two words in verse 27 that are very significant. Work, do not work, and then give, which the Son of Man will give to you. The word work is used in the effort to find the giver. And I want to remind you of that. We don't work for our salvation. We cannot possibly earn our salvation. But we are to spend our effort to find Christ. Salvation is by grace, but it takes effort to find the truth. You must read. You must study. You must get up and come to church and listen. Here you spend the effort to find the giver. And you know, the crowd is disregarding the giver part here, which is the key. Because Christ is saying, this is not something you do. It's something that you're given by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, to think that I can earn something is exactly and naturally what man does. It's always about what I can do, isn't it? In fact, all the religions of the world, other than true Christianity, are about that same thing. It's natural in sinful mankind, who is ever occupied with his own doings, thinking that we're somehow another special. And it's that way because it panders to man's pride. It repudiates man's utter ruin and sin because man doesn't really believe he's utterly ruined in sin. And it provides an opportunity for boasting. And if you think about it, that's exactly why when you see in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler coming to Christ, full of his own self and full of his pride and saying, you know, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? I've done all these things. There must be something else, I'm sure. Or when Peter, after his stabbing sermon in Acts chapter 2, the people cried out almost in unison, I suppose, what shall we do? Because man always has this idea in mind that he's supposed to do something. And so today, we have people that are thinking because they keep sacraments, because they're baptized, that I mentioned earlier, that that's going to give them some kind of merit before God, or the fact that I do good deeds, or the fact that maybe my good deeds are supposed to outweigh my bad deeds, and that will make me acceptable to God. Modernists think that the education system, you know, something man can do will keep making us better and better and better. Isn't it interesting that we don't get any better? We may get more technologically savvy, but we just keep going on into corruption. In fact, if anything, we're getting more corrupt by the moment because there's a lack of understanding of our sinful condition. You see, Christ, in verse 29, points them to faith, doesn't he? Notice what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God in this sense, or in the sense that is used here, is not something that we can earn. But he is saying, spend your energy, spend your time, spend whatever effort you have in finding the Christ. Look to him alone. It is a work only in the sense that it is an activity of man. The one thing that God requires of us, and one thing only, is to believe. Look to Jesus. In John 3, when Christ was talking about that picture that was given in the Old Testament, when the serpent was raised in the wilderness, and all the people had to do was just look to that serpent, and they were healed, because that serpent was a type of Christ. In obedience to God, they were looking at that which foreshadowed Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, paying for sins. Would you turn with me back to Isaiah 55 for a moment? You see, it is consistent this way, by the way, throughout the Word of God, not just the New. This is not a New Testament concept. It is a Bible concept from Genesis to Revelation. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now there is the strange dichotomy of this whole deal. Work, give. You're supposed to buy, but it doesn't require any money. It's free. It's by grace. And the invitation is there. Isn't that amazing? You see, it's been throughout the Word of God. God is saying, it's not something you can do. You just need to come and buy without cost. Put your hope in it without cost. Put your faith in it. Put your look to that alone. Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Paul says, now to the one who works, his wages is not credited as a favor, but is what is due. If you think that you can somehow earn your salvation, oh, you won't say so publicly, maybe you wouldn't talk about it in that way, but somehow or another, down deep inside of you, you still got this idea that I can earn myself a relationship with God. Then you see, then that's not credited as a favor, as grace. But what is due you? But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. He stops working. He looks to Christ alone. And God in His great mercy credits it as righteousness. S. Lewis Johnson says, you know the reason that you can't earn your salvation? And he's right. I mean, it's too late. Now, there's actually more than that, because we know from Romans chapter 5 that there is imputed sin with every one of us because we're after Adam and we're born in Adam, and in Adam all die. But even if that were not true, every single one of us has sinned multitudinous times. How are you going to erase that? How are you going to make up for that? God is holy, holy, holy. And you and I are undone in His sight. And the point is, there is sufficiency in Christ alone. Simply looking exclusively to Him, trusting Him, placing my life in Him, making Him my all in all, because He alone can pay the high price of my sin. And He does so completely. Completely. Back in John chapter 6 and verse 30, they respond to Christ when He says, this is the work of God that you believe in Him. They said to Him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now this is the same crowd that has just witnessed the glorious miracle the day before. And it's as though Christ Himself has no substantial claim. Ironically, of course, we know that that's the very reason they chased the Lord Jesus Christ and went to all that effort all the way around the sea and are running after Him. They don't need another sign, because they're eyewitnesses, and that's why they're there. They are like zombies. They're not listening to what Christ is saying. They're not focused upon Christ. They continue to have their attention fixed on another good lunch. If you look down in verse 31, you see that our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. You see, they're wanting another feeding. It's almost like one-upmanship. Well, you know, our fathers, back in the time they were wandering around the wilderness, they didn't just feed us one time. Why, they fed for 40 years out there. This statement comparison is, we want you not to just give us food one time, but to feed us every day. They are reflecting back on the manna in the wilderness, and they're quoting really out of Psalm 78, verse 24, which, by the way, ironically, is a condemnation of Israel because of their unbelief and rebellion against God. And God is reminding them of His kindness to them in feeding them, even in the midst of their rebellion. What are we doing here? We are sacrificing the permanent Jesus Christ in all of His glory for the immediate in the minds and hearts of these individuals. And there is no sustaining satisfaction in the temporal. That's the problem. Isn't it interesting? They just had their stomachs filled the day before so that 12 baskets of food, when they couldn't even put it all down, were left over, and yet here we are on another day and it's time to get fed again. Such is the way with man, and may I say that such is the way with modern teaching, and promises and focuses on things that can be gained from being a Christian that are all focused immediately in short-sightedness in this life. All of this prosperity gospel that is going today is no gospel at all. It's the gospel of this crowd that was with Christ in John chapter 6. They're missing the Christ and focusing on the gifts. And that's where their hope is placed. Verse 32, Christ again corrects and clarifies. Christ reads their heart. He sees that they're wanting Christ to be a type of Moses to feed them. And I won't get you to turn there, but Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 speaks of Moses in that same context. And so perhaps there is an allusion to Moses here. But the you, back in that context of Nehemiah, is referring not to Moses, because it's a prayer of the Levites, but it's referring to God the Father who fed them in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses that fed them. Moses can't produce anything any more than you and I can produce anything. It was God that gave them the manna. And that's what Christ will say in verse 32 when He says, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." It's not Moses. The emphasis, isn't it amazing how the emphasis of man always wants to run to man? If it isn't me, it's some other person. And put my hope in that person, but anything but God. And notice the little phrase here in verse 32. Who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And that addresses the fact that He's not talking about literal food here. He's not talking about manna. He's defining this bread of which He's speaking. It is true. So all others are shadows, in other words, are types, are less than, pointing to the one true bread. It comes from the Father. It is purposed as a gift. It comes from heaven, meaning it's not of this world. And with that, it has come from glory. And that speaks of the deity of Christ. It is the true bread. The idea of bread is that it provides benefit and blessing. But here we see that all the other breads don't compare with this one. This is the ultimate focus of all discussion. And Christ goes on in verse 33 and adds, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Life is that Greek word zoe, which translated 135 times in the New Testament, and every time that I could find that it's translated refers to spiritual life. Life in God, as in verse 27, where it's used there, endures to eternal life. Not just life, not physical life, but eternal life. That which is the true prize. That's what should be what we truly are seeking. And the world here is the same word as used in John 3:16. And as with John 3:16, what does it mean? He is speaking to Jews, isn't he? And so he means more than Jews. He's not just giving life to Jews. He's speaking now to Jews. But he's saying to you Jews, I'm giving life to the world. I come from the presence of God in glory, reference to Christ's deity, with this life-giving. The life that He gives is for people of all races and backgrounds. And by the way, it can't mean every person, because not every person is saved, and that would defy all the other scriptures concerning this, that few there be that find it. So this bread He is addressing comes from God the Father as a gift. It comes from the presence of God's glory, reference Christ's deity. It is the true bread. All other types, all other bread spoken of, are types of this one true bread. It provides an uncommon blessing more than any other bread, not mere physical subsistence, but it comes with spiritual life or eternal life. And it is intended to be given to Jews and Gentiles. Praise the Lord, because most of us here are Gentiles all over the world. And then there's only really one thing left, even though by now it should be very obvious. And that's down in verse 35 when Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. So there's no question about it. Do you see the picture that He is painting? That ought to be clear in the mind of these individuals who are not focused on who He is because of the glory of what He has done in feeding the multitude and the fact that no one speaks as this man and that everything He does is in accordance with Old Testament Scripture of which they knew. But they are focused on the gift itself. And so back in verse 34, it says, Then they said to Him, Lord, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. Now, it's interesting to me because you might think, well, wait a minute. These people are catching on. Well, they called Him Lord here, didn't they? No, I don't think so. I don't think so at all, because if you look down in verse 42, just look ahead just for a moment, it says, They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I've come down out of heaven? It's like beginning to have some afterthoughts. Who does this guy think he is? You know, what we want here is some food. We don't want all this other stuff. If you look over to John chapter 12, you see that word, kurios. John chapter 12, look at verse 21, where we have the account of the Greeks that came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to Philip. It says, These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. A very commendable thing. That little word, sir, there, is kurios. In other words, what I'm trying to say, it depends on the context of how you really define it. Sometimes it is referring to the authority of God because the word has to do with authority. And it's a word of respect. And there was a recognition by the Greeks that Philip had authority. He had authority to get in to see Jesus Christ. And so that's why they're calling him sir there. Or it could have been translated Lord. We would like to see Jesus. And over in our context, the Lord Jesus Christ, they recognized He had some authority because He could make bread and fish be multiplied. And so they're, in that way, they're calling Him Lord. But you see, the context would tell us they're not really understanding that he's the Lord God Almighty. We could call this respectful so that we can get what we want. And certainly we'll see this later in the chapter that when they really begin to get into all that Christ is pointing to and he's not in tune with them, Christ has his God agenda and they have their gimme agenda. It says in verse 66 that many walked with him. No more. Because this crowd is fickle. And as quickly as they can see that Christ will not physically feed them, and that his teaching is more than meeting physical needs, they reject and leave him. How about you today? You know, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about people that were sawn in two. People that lived in the rocks and the hills and in the caves. And he goes on to talk about them in the hall of faith, that they are people of whom this world was not worthy. Would you follow Christ at any cost, or do you only follow him if he's giving you something to eat? But you follow him because of who he is. And you show that by your life, by trusting him when the chips are up or when the chips are down. Your trust and your hope is always in him. Well, back to our context, verse 34, it says, Lord, always give us this bread. That little always there, pantoti, the Greek, in other words, is the idea of keep on giving us this bread. Keep on giving us this bread. That's why we are here, because the mindset is towards immediate needs. Make my life easier now. Just like in the wilderness, the people were fed. We want to be fed every day too. Kind of reminds me of the welfare system, but I want to launch off on that. But may I remind you that Christ does take care of his own. To follow Christ doesn't mean that you're leaving everything. You're gaining everything. But you need to put your trust in him. Would you look over in Hebrews chapter 13? In Hebrews chapter 13, this is the one thing especially that we can be assured of. Oh, I love this. Look at verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. You see, that's what their problem was, is they're all fixated on things. Being content with what you have. That's trust in God. For he himself has said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God cannot possibly leave his own people destitute. Oh, they may go through some hard times, but he's with them. Lo, I am with you always, Christ said, even unto the end of the age. And if you have Christ, you may be in some hard times, but that's all you need. And if you don't have Christ, I've said before, you don't have anything. I don't care how much money you have or where you live or what kind of a statue you have in the community and how many people come around and call you big names. It doesn't matter if you don't have Christ. You have nothing. You'll leave this world with nothing. Look over in Matthew. With that, we'll close. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6. Look at verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. That is, the people that have no clue about who Jehovah God is. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. You realize that? God knows exactly. He knows more about you than you know about you. And He knows what you need more than you know what you need. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, when we get to glory, you're not going to worry about whether you ate at Ruth Chris Steakhouse or at McDonald's down here. Or not, didn't eat at all. You missed a couple of meals here and there. Because you're going to be with Christ in glory. And every tear will be wiped from every eye. And there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow or suffering. This is Christian boot camp right now. And for as one that's been through boot camp, the real one, it's not a very comfortable place to be, and you want to get out of there. But at the same time, God sustains you there too. I don't even know what I started off to say. I lost my train of thought. But here we are in Christian boot camp. That's my train of thought. And we're looking for graduation. And our graduation is to be with Him. Now the point of this is, are you sacrificing the immediate, even in your own mind and heart about issues of life? Are you sacrificing, the permanent on the altar of the immediate? Are the decisions and the priorities and the joys of your life associated with looking to Christ alone, trusting Him, knowing Him, recognizing who He is and that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, will take care of you? I hope you see the care and even the deliberate patience of Christ in this context of explaining who He is. Nobody can say, that Christ was harsh or mean-spirited or just, on you. But He is carefully and purposefully answering every question and trying to point them to faith in Christ and getting away from the food and the thoughts of the immediate that they might understand His glory. God help us to choose the bread of life, because there alone is sufficiency. Christ Himself taught that we cannot love the world and love God. I'm talking about the world system. And that's what these individuals were doing. They were so much in love with the world system and so concerned about it that they couldn't see God standing before them. We can't serve two masters. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 was an individual that had two choices. And a lot is said about Moses in here. And he had Pharaoh's court on the one hand, but in Hebrews chapter 11 it says Moses chose to be ill-treated with the people of God rather than the riches of Pharaoh. Now, we see Moses in the New Testament because he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. You think you could interview Moses and say, Moses, did you make the right choice back then with Pharaoh? Pharaoh or Christ, which is it? And his choice was a lot higher up than our choices. My dear friend, choose Christ. I beseech you to choose Him. And in our daily experiences and priorities of life, in which we're working out the details and things of our life every day, choose Christ. Every time. He will never fail you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for this wonderful teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Please apply it to our hearts and lives in this day and time. As we struggle with all the temptations and problems and issues of life, put our focus and attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Him. And we praise Him in His holy name. Amen.